Consumer Reports is going to be our resource this afternoon. Yes, it is, because you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and this is an open mic for Wednesday, because on Friday we're going to have some guests in. I'll tell you more about that later. But we're going to have some guests, and so we're not having open mic Friday, so we moved it to open mic Wednesday, which means you can talk about any subject of a theological nature that you would like. And in between the calls, I said, what we're going to be doing is talking about Consumer Reports. Well, the numbers to call in on this subject or anything else, 505-7850, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727. What are we going to be talking about? We're talking about that you ought not be surprised, because the fallen world never works as it was intended. What? What do you mean by something like that? That the fallen world never works as it was intended? Well, let me explain it. Did God intend for lions to eat human beings? No, I don't think so. And therefore, that's not the intention God had. Did God intend for the wonderful trees that He had grown, that they would fall on top of houses, or in a windstorm crash against a car? No. You see, we live in a fallen world, so you ought never be surprised that nothing really works as was intended. Now, how did this come home to me? Pretty clearly. I was reading this month's issue of Consumer Reports, and they were talking about how to fix your kitchen with really good materials. So, I was taking a look at what to put on your floor. Well, there's bamboo wood, there's tile, there's concrete. There were about eight items. And what I found so fascinating is they would give the pros and the cons. Now, this is a floor. You would think that with some floors, there would be no cons at all. But interestingly enough, with some of the more expensive floors, if they got moisture on them, they could be discolored. And these were some of the more expensive floors. As I went through the list, there wasn't one floor that met expectations totally. Then they went to refrigerators. Now, I'm kind of looking forward to the day when we're going to be able to buy those fridge where both doors on top open real wide, and then underneath is your big freezer. So I thought, oh, that's going to be pretty good. But when I was reading them, the problem with it is, with that big freezer, it's really hard to find things in it. You see, we have a refrigerator right now where the freezer is on top, and everything is underneath. Well, you almost have to get on your hands and knees to get anything off the bottom shelf. And then when it's hid so well in the back, you don't even know you had it. I can't tell you how many times I brought out food that I had to throw away. In fact, there was just something that recently, the date was not last year, 2011, it was 2010, you know, before it spoils. Well, where is the refrigerator that would meet all of the qualifications so you wouldn't have any work to do? I mean, I can think of it. For example, you push a button and the freezer kind of moves up into the second shelf area where it's real easy to get to. Or you can have a refrigerator when you open the door and you push another button, the whole shelf comes out without falling on the ground with everything on it, and then you just pick and choose what you need because it's right there in front of you. But I guarantee you, even if you did that, you would have some other problems. But what was so interesting, though, is a lot of the high-end products, what I mean by that, expensive products, sometimes didn't do as well as some of the low-end products, which I mean by inexpensive products. in certain areas. Some refrigerators really were not cold enough. Some refrigerators had trouble with various parts. In fact, what Consumer Reports does, it has a little chart as to how often this particular brand had to be repaired. And, of course, they have tens of thousands of people who fill out these surveys. And so it was kind of interesting to kind of take a look to see which ones. Now, for example, the Maytag washer. Remember, all the advertisements is that the gentleman who's the Maytag washer repairman is just sitting at home doing nothing because nobody ever calls him. There's no repairs. And yet, according to Consumer Reports, they were third from the bottom. In other words, they had a lot more repairs than seven or eight above them. So you get to learn that a lot of advertising is hype. This is a Christian worldview where you know that whatever you're going to do will never work as you intended and as you had hoped. I've often said this about governmental laws. They always pass a law because along with the law are all the benefits you're going to get. But they don't ever put in, oh, and these are some of the negatives that could occur. And I said that they should pass a law that both the positives and the negatives are put in. Now, for example, you hear that they want equal pay for women. And who would be against that until you start hearing why people are opposed to it? For example, there are occasions when men do a lot more overtime than women because women are also sometimes taking care of a family. They have to leave early. They're not there all the time. And therefore, what you're saying, equal pay for men and women, would mean that women would get more pay for less hours. Then you're not even talking about whether you're not, you have the expertise. If you have expertise in a certain area, I don't care what your gender is, you should be being paid more if nobody else has that expertise. But when you use a blanket law that women are not getting paid the same, even though many of them are single mothers and they have to be at home sometimes, and they have other responsibilities that a lot of men don't have, well, whether they're married or not. And so you begin to understand, wait a minute. Yeah, you just can't make a law like that across the board that if you're hired, for example, of selling things at Kmart and you're a woman, then you should get the very same pay as any other salesman at Kmart if he's a man. But the fact of the matter is you could have a different level of expertise. You could be putting in more hours if you're a man because you have that ability. What with your wife taking care of the kids and such, which women don't have that ability. So it was just kind of interesting that you really need to look at both sides. If anything that postmodernism is good about is that reality is often seen from the eye of the beholder. A good example is the election that took place in Wisconsin last night. You know, the governor, he did get reelected. He did not lose his seat. So I was kind of interested to see what would be the side who really wanted him out. How are they going to put a spin on it? And it was kind of interesting. I was, you know, first quite persuaded by them that though they lost that race in trying to remove the governor, they had also taken surveys of people as they left the polling station, and by a 9-point increase over Romney, President Obama would be reelected, according to those polls. In other words, he had a 9-point win over Romney because the people were asked, who are you going to vote for, Romney or President Obama? And so the people were really gratified, even though they lost the election, that they tended to say, well, if the election was held today, then Romney would lose, and they don't want Romney in there. So I thought that was a pretty good argument, if that was true, until I turned to the other station that gives a balanced point of view And here's the point that was made there. It appears that one of the reasons that the governor was reelected is because people were really sick and tired of the process. And therefore, they didn't want anything to do with it. And it was kind of interesting that when you leave a poll, it is only as you volunteer to give your point of view that people can write down what you're thinking. And so they had a 7-point lead or 9-point lead by Barack Obama. But then a comment was made that obviously this would not be accurate because the vast majority of people who voted to re-elect the governor was not interested in the process and they didn't stop to get interviewed. Many of them were just sick and tired of the whole process, and so they weren't interested in being interviewed as to what their thinking was about the presidential. And that the evidence they had for that is the polls, when you talk to people as they came out of the polling booth, said it would be a really, really close race within maybe just 2%. And it was actually 7%. So, obviously, a lot of people who had voted to retain the governor and probably who would vote to put in Romney had not been interviewed or refused to give answers. And that's why that poll was really skewed in both the difference between the governor's race, between the victor and the one who was defeated, as well as any other questions that could have been asked. You see, the point I'm making, people tend to put a spin on something that is always to their point of view. And it's just fascinating to listen to that. And you wonder, okay, what's God's point of view in these various areas? And what you find out is God's point of view is the way the facts really are. But it's very, very difficult to get the facts because both sides tend to put spins on things in an attempt to try and really change what is the perception of people, because they really want to look good in the eyes of others. Now, what has all that got to do with law and gospel? Well, I'll tell you. What is the perception that the vast majority of people on earth have about their good works? They believe that their good works are helpful in getting on the right side of God, which is a lie from Satan himself. The Bible clearly teaches there is no one who does good and sinneth not. Nowhere in the Bible can you find a Bible verse that a person went to heaven because God began to like him in light of his wonderful works that he showed him. In fact, the Bible says the very opposite, that no one is saved by works. All fall short of the glory of God. In the Garden of Eden, God was pleased with the works of Adam and Eve. Why? Because they did it out of a proper motivation, love for God. So all their works were truly fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a huge difference to today. Because we are fallen human beings, it is impossible for us ever to do a good work in order that we might become righteous in God's sight. And Galatians chapter 2 has verse 21. I don't set aside the grace of God, Paul says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, if you think you can be righteous in God's sight, justified by him, because of your obedience to the law, then Christ died in vain. You are maybe the best of washing machines, or refrigerators, or floors. But guess what? You still fall far short of the glory of God. You simply don't work the way Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Because you have a fallen nature that can do nothing but sin and is involved in every one of your good works with bad motivation. And that's why it's impossible for even a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, that's right, even a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, to do a sinless good work. Because a sinless good work would mean his motivation is perfect, his deed is perfect, and Christ recognizes it as a perfect fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that just never happens. Because we have a sinful human being. And by nature, therefore, we go against the will of God. Verse 16 in that same chapter of Galatians 2, Paul says, "We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Do you need a clearer verse than that? Now you're saying to me, well, why should I do good works if they don't get me justified? Well, what kind of crazy question is that? Have you ever said that about your parents? Oh, yeah, my mom and dad, they're really wonderful. They, you know, give me free food. They give me free clothes. They give me a free bedroom. They take me to school in their vehicle. I get a lot of free stuff. And therefore, I've decided, why should I obey them? Because I'm going to get all this for free anyway. Whoever thinks this way? Whoever thinks that, okay, since I'm getting it for nothing anyway, I might as well treat them like dirt. I know what I'll do. I'll go outside, and tonight I'll puncture all their car tires. So when they get up in the morning and they try and drive away, they have four flat tires, and I'll begin laughing. Do you understand who does something like that? Someone who doesn't believe that his parents are really gracious towards him. Wonderful, giving him gifts galore. I've discovered that when Christians start asking that question, you know, well, then why should I be good if I don't get anything out of it? That's the devil talking in you. Because that makes you so self-centered. I'm not going to do anything until I get something out of it. I just really enjoy watching these realistic various stories. I'm into now where they're impounding cars, repossessing them because they didn't pay. I can't remember one time that they went there and said, "We're taking your car away because you didn't pay," and the person says, "Oh, here's the keys so you don't have to tow it." No, every one of them says, "I just paid that bill." And every one of them is lying. It's just really amazing to see how people don't work the way God intended them to work. You can't fix broken. You can try and repair it a little bit. For example, if you have your crops as a farmer being killed by all kinds of bugs, yes, there is some various items you can use to kill those bugs. But guess what? There will always be another consequence. Because we're living in a fallen world. If some of that, whatever you're using, gets into the water stream, that can poison it. And we've got all kinds of examples. In fact, I can't think of anything that was ever invented that didn't have a negative side effect. See, that's because we live in a fallen world. In heaven, there will be no negative side effects. Isn't that going to be interesting? It's going to be perfect in heaven. You'll have a dishwasher, if you have a dishwasher, that not only cleans all the dishes perfectly, but you probably won't even have to put any soap in it. And it'll automatically fill itself, maybe. I mean, I don't know how heaven's going to be like in those areas. Some people will think they're in heaven if they have the ability to cook. Others will say, no, I don't want to do any cooking in heaven. I remember somebody once asked, Pastor, when I get to heaven, will I be able to go fishing? Because I just love fishing. And the pastor responded to him, if fishing is the only thing that's going to make you happy in heaven, there'll be fishing in heaven. Of course, the point is that our understanding of what bliss is, etc., will be so changed that we're going to be in bliss over things that we didn't think we would be. Because all things are going to be working for your good. And that's what we want to get to when we get back from the break, too. If we're in such a messed up world, where is our hope? Do we only have to hope for the future and that heavenly home? Well, we talked about that a few days ago when we were talking about instantaneous words of performance. See, in Christianity, when God speaks through someone else and tells you your sins are forgiven, that word, when received by faith, instantly performs what it says. That's why a KFUO radio is such an important station, because we have one goal here, and that is to say words the way God says words, to say words in such a way that helps others to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I attended it also, a wonderful worship service this morning with President Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod preaching during the installation of Reverend Zwanitzer as the head here at KFUO. So he's come on board now, and if you have any questions or comments or suggestions, he would be the one to direct those to. Because we have a goal, as President Harrison said, of not just making KFUO a municipal radio station, an international radio station. And we've come a long way in doing that simply by being able to make use of the internet in ways that people are able to hear us in Australia and all over the place. And that's why we certainly do appreciate anyone providing us with funding for this work. Yeah, so if you're all interested, don't hesitate to go to our website, KFUO.org, and you'll find a place where you're able to donate funding, because we are a listener-supported station. And without hesitation, we want to make clear that we're Lutheran. That means, from a Reformation point of view, you're going to hear the message of salvation by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. And that message is going to be one that is clear and consistent. So, if any of you do have a question right now on any theological subject at all, don't hesitate to phone me at 505-7850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. You'll have the opportunity to share this wonderful message of Jesus Christ with others as you ask your question or make a comment. And also, it's a good opportunity to phone your friends and neighbors right now and ask them to take a listen to AM 850 KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break. And remember, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Standing up for religious freedom and the unborn.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Obama administration's healthcare mandate that religious organizations provide contraceptives and abortion-inducing drugs has generated a storm of controversy. Many religious institutions even fear for their survival. President Jim Toohey of Ave Maria University in Florida, for example, has said his school will not betray their beliefs by providing such. It's a stand that will cost the small Catholic institution $340,000 in fines the first year alone. But standing up for the right to live according to conscience in this case also protects the unborn, who are the ultimate victims of this mandate.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely.
Underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely, it's the law.
Call or click before you dig.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Thursday Bible study. Do you remember back, oh, maybe a decade or so ago, when the slogan for recruiting in the United States Army was an army of one? Well, Moses, in chapter 18 of Exodus, has become an army of one, and it's not working out too well for him. But what are the options? Next time.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
It's not uncommon to be fearful about making bad decisions. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and Pastor Francis Chan suggests that the church body can help us overcome our fears.
That's why we gather together. That's why Hebrews says you gather together to spur one another on to these works. You give courage. You encourage one. You say, no, you can do this. Go for it. Versus getting together and going, oh, I don't know if that's safe. Oh, maybe you shouldn't do that. We don't give courage. We're already naturally fearful. So when we gather, let's give one another courage.
Some good thoughts there from Pastor Francis Chan. You know, it's important to belong to a church community that encourages you in godly ways. And then look to the Bible for inspiring examples of ordinary people doing God's work and overcoming their own fears. For more spiritual encouragement and trusted advice, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/faith.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 6th. And it's a special Wednesday. It's Open Mic Wednesday. Why is that? Because on Friday, we're going to have some guests here. You'll recall Joan Vogus. She was a lady who had put together a wonderful CD. And with Professor Schreiber, we went over it some months ago. Well, a second CD has come out. And you'll also have the opportunity to purchase that this coming Friday at 1 o'clock. So because we're going to have them on, we decided to do Open Mic Friday on Open Mic Wednesday, which means, do you have a question of any theological nature at all? I'm not promising I can answer it, but I will give you an answer. Either I know, I don't know, or there is no answer. And what do I mean that there is no answer? That means there's no answer that God has revealed to us. Because the only source of information to know anything about God, His will, His plan for your life, is God's holy word. And what we've been talking about earlier in the program is it's really impossible for anything to work out properly in this world. Politics will never work out properly. Science will never work out properly. What do I mean by that? Well, I remember in high school, we had been shown diagrams of a nucleus with the electrons, all this kind of stuff. It's totally diagrammed differently now. There's very little that you're learning in science that won't change appreciably as you move on. Because we become more and more sophisticated in our scientific machinery and so forth. Now, some things are just nonsense that will never change. For example, evolution. The idea that one species could become another species not only contradicts the Bible, but just contradicts good science and common sense. So we're not opposed to using good science. What we're opposed to is, like in the area of politics, let's say you're for President Barack Obama, and others are for his opponent. Guess what? Whatever they do, Romney or Obama, doesn't matter what they do, you will be able to justify what they did. See, that's kind of how a lot of people approach the Bible. They have a view about God, and so therefore they reread every Bible passage to fit that view about God. But in this world, just before the break, I made the point that if everything is falling apart and things are getting worse and nothing works as God intended, then where is our hope? The gospel is not to be used in the heaven to come. The gospel is to be used and believed in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which is the holy Christian church. That's what parables are all about. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so what a parable is describing to you is the way that God is working right now here on earth for you. So it may be true that everything around you doesn't work as it should. But the fact of the matter is that God's keeping His promises to enable you to cope with what is broken. For instance, because I attended the worship service this morning at the International Center, which is some distance from here, in order to help with the installation of Reverend Zwanitzer, there's no doubt that I was a little bit behind in getting here on time. And, you know, this always happens. If I get here with 20 minutes to spare, it takes about, 7-8 minutes to put together my promo and prepare for what I need to do with my papers for the program. But if I only have 7 or 8 minutes, then it always takes 12 minutes. And I just know that. So I said to Buzz ahead of time, because he was also at the installation, I said, look, will you be back by 1? He said, yeah, I should be. Well, why don't you put the news on for me, because I don't think I'm going to have time to get up there. So if I had done my normal timing, I would have had plenty of time to get up there. But I just know how things don't work. And sure enough, I got on the computer, and I did what I thought was my normal clicking. And instead, it started going over in putting together the program from yesterday so that I can make a copy of it. But I had already made a copy of it. And I could not turn that off. Have you ever been on a computer and you're hitting the X up in the upper right corner, hoping it'll turn off, and it doesn't turn off? I finally got it to by, well, sometimes if you hit the right click on the mouse, a menu will come up and it will say, you know, stop or exit, and that's what I did, and that's how I got out of it. But sure enough, I was just under a minute late in getting upstairs in order to put the news on. And fortunately, Buzz was there, and he put the news on for me. But I just knew something was going to happen. Now, some people say, well, that's because you were in a rush. Well, it doesn't matter what the reason is. And there is some truth to that. You know, when you have 10 minutes to do a 7-minute job, it's pretty easy to take your time and be really accurate. But when you only have 7 minutes to do a 7-minute job and everything has to be done perfectly, maybe because you're rushing, you hit the wrong key or something like that, which obviously I did. But you see, as a Christian, I'm primed and ready for things messing up. I can't tell you how many times I've driven to KFUO and had no traffic problems at all because I had an extra 5 or 10 minutes. But when I'm just getting there on time, the last thing that happened, I remember, I ended up running into a repairs on the road that I was unaware of. And that kind of slowed me down. You want to talk about any of this? 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Open Mic Wednesday. Let's go talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. You know, I think C.S. Lewis mentioned something about all Christians and all people have an object of desire for perfection. So would you say that our idea that what we do and the way it's supposed to be done is always supposed to happen perfectly, kind of like, you know, in a sense, kind of the Big Bang in a way, it's a remnant of this original desire that Adam had?
Well, look at every religion in the world. It's built on that there are times when you can get your works to be so perfect that there's a big bang in God where he says, boy, I now like you, I now love you, and in fact, because of what you've done, I'm going to save you. And so people actually in their imagination think that their works are even more perfect than God thinks of them.
Yeah, I think the British have an expression for that when they... people expect too much perfection out of themselves, and you call it a God smack.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's the consequence of somebody who thinks that way. God just smacks you down. Oh, I tell you, I mean, it is so obvious in the area of politics where one side or the other is so sure they're going to win, and then they do win. They say, I am so surprised.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, everything's a horse race, you know. You think your horse is going to win, and it's not necessarily so.
God smacking actually is a blessing. Because if he doesn't smack you, and what you say comes true, then your ego grows even bigger to the point
right.
where you almost think that you're like God. And so by God smacking you down, when you become kind of divine in your thinking, it is a way of bringing you back to earth and showing there's only one true God and you're not him.
Yeah, that's I think that's to be reinforced every day. It certainly does for me.
Well, it's called law and gospel. The law just does it. The law is really God's way. The goal he has of bringing the law to bear upon us is to smack us down. Remember, I start all my sermons with the purpose of trying to confuse the laity. Because you need to smack down your old Adam thoughts. That's really why they're confused, is because they have connected to their old Adam thoughts in such a way that, boy, oh boy, it just really makes a difference.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. It's almost the same way in nature, because people expect nature to be wonderful and perfect and kindly and almost try to attribute human moral characteristics to it, and what happens then, you know, the hillside falls down and there's an earthquake or a tornado or something like happens, again destroying the plans that we kind of make for it.
Well, there's a gentleman on Fox News, his name is Stossel. He's kind of a libertarian, but he had a fascinating program on, in fact I taped it as I was listening to it, about the myths of oil. You know, you've been hearing a lot about how, you know, oil is terrible because of all the bad things it gives out. But the first myth is, what's ethanol, you know, that they get out of corn? Mm-hmm. It actually puts out worse thing than oil does into the air. The ethanol does.
Really?
And the other thing is, you know, people are saying we're going to run out of oil pretty soon. And he had a thing from Jimmy Carter on there talking about how it would be gone pretty soon. Interviewed people, thought it would be gone by 2015, our oil reserves. And he had some great speakers on there. One of them made the point is that the more you find oil, you find more oil.
Yeah.
And so, like, 20 years ago, I think he said there were, like, 15 billion barrels, and now they know there are at least 30 billion, and they haven't even begun to look in certain areas where they think there's even more because of restrictions by the government.
Right.
And it was...
Yeah, they all thought it was in the Mideast, but then, you know, there's plenty in South America. It's the United States. They found an enormous amount in Nigeria. You know, it's just, yeah, it's all over the place.
In fact, that was another myth. He asked people on the street, where do we get our oil from here? And the vast majority of people said Saudi Arabia. Well, no, the vast majority of oil comes, number one, from the United States itself, number two, from Canada, and number three, from Brazil.
Yeah, Brazil.
Yes, and I mean, it was just myth after myth. And when you stop to think about it, boy... Oil, you just got so much. Right now, they believe it would last till, I mean, just what they have found is like the 23rd century.
Yeah.
And it's a cleaner fuel. And then they got also into the gas, I guess, what they're discovering, too. Now, it's not that oil doesn't have, well, we saw in the Gulf, the disaster that can occur there. So nothing works perfectly, but some things are more prone, both by expense and by convenience and result, to be better than other things. But like I say, there's nothing that works perfectly.
Yeah, exactly. I was going to ask you about 2 Peter 3.
Oh, we're actually going to do a Bible thing?
Yeah, I was going to delve into that.
Okay, that's in the New Testament, I think. Okay, what verse?
2 Peter 3, verse 14.
Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless.
Right. You know, it's interesting. The New King James Version, it says long-suffering instead of patience there. Which, and that is interesting. What does the word patience there mean, or long-suffering?
Okay, I think we got the wrong verse, because I'm reading from the New King James, and there was... Are you sure? 2 Peter 3:14?
Yeah, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Oh, I see. No, that's verse 15.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Okay, that's okay. And accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you. Okay,
the long-suffering or patience, which is a better translation there?
You see, every English word has a nuance, and I remember that this is actually from the Old Testament about the long suffering of God with the people of Israel. It's kind of equivalent to the word mercy, where he doesn't give them what they deserve. He holds off giving them what they deserve in order that they might come around. And so the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, because it permits some people to come to faith, when if God had acted expeditiously, they wouldn't. So the reason I kind of like long-suffering is that it's kind of like what the Germans do. It takes two words and puts them together. Why did God not bring punishment upon Israel as soon as they sinned? Is because he suffered long with them. Now, the reason I like long-suffering is it shows that it's like that word pathos, where God is actually suffering with his people. Remember, he weeps over Jerusalem because they would not be gathered as a hen gathers its chicks.
Right.
Patience just is the idea, in my opinion, of just kind of sitting back and waiting for things to happen. Whereas,
I see. So like with the two words, one aspect is a time aspect.
Yes.
The other aspect is a moral aspect. So long-suffering takes in the time aspect, and suffering puts in the moral aspect.
Yes, I kind of like long-suffering, although when's the last time you ever saw it used in anything in English these days? No.
Yeah, we have to bring back some of the old words.
Well, it's like the German for the word worship is Gottesdienst, which comes from the word God, Gottes, and Dienst is service or servant or slave. And the worship service is not something we do for God. It's actually Him serving us with His word and sacraments. So it just reverses the understanding. And the idea that God is long-suffering, oh my. Look at what He did with Peter. Peter has the Holy Spirit, he's saved, and then he refuses to eat with the Gentiles when the Jews come from town. And Paul then has to criticize Peter for doing this, that he's really disrupted the meaning of the cross, where there's now no distinction between Jew or Gentile, etc.
And so, he's fallen back into the law. Very interesting. So he's using different people to,
yes,
get the message across.
Yes, and the message, as I said last Sunday in my sermon, I was preaching at a congregation whose pastor-to-be, he's still a student, but he'll be ordained, and I made the comment, who in this congregation would you consider to be a horrible sinner in thought, word, and deed? And I pointed to the pastor that they were calling. Now, he had a big smile on his face because he knew exactly what I was doing. And I said, how do I know this? Is it because I talked to seminarians who know him or his professors? No. I just listened to him when he confessed he was a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And I said, therefore, one of the criteria that God uses in calling a pastor, he better be a sinner or he can't be my pastor. So don't be surprised when he sins.
That's great. I bet some heads popped up when you said that.
Yeah. Well, you know, my goal in the sermon is to keep them awake, first of all. And I do tend to do 20 minutes to half hour sermons at times, unless I'm told you got to be done in 5 to 7 minutes because of various reasons. And I can do that. But I like explaining things at a lengthier level. And therefore, I need to have statements like that that just kind of opens up people's eyes and says, what does he mean by that?
Can I tell you a quick story that I heard that was kind of funny, maybe a long gospel?
Go ahead.
It's about a dog and a cat in the house. And the dog's in the house, and he's looking at the master, and he's thinking about the master. The master feeds him, brushes his hair, takes care of him, and gives him shelter. The dog looks at the master and says, he must be God. At the top of the stairs is the cat looking at the master making the meal for her, and the cat thinks, he brushes my hair, makes all my food, and makes this wonderful home for me. I must be God.
Yes. That's good. Yeah, and we have a lot more cats in this world than we have dogs.
Indeed.
That's a great story.
Well, thanks for your help there.
Thank you so much, Brian. And anybody else can phone me at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Remember Peter? He didn't want to be thought of as a cat when Jesus went to wash his feet. He said, no, don't wash my feet. That's the work of a slave. And then Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no life in you. Oh, well, then wash my whole body. You know, a lot of us are like that. We, first of all, are surprised at the level that God will go to in order to bring us into his home. And then once we realize what he's doing, we want him even to do more. And we're just simply not content to let God be God. God has a way of doing it. And that's why, which was part of the sermon on Sunday, is when God calls someone to be a pastor, he definitely only calls sinners. Because he's the one that gets the credit, namely God, for everything that is done in that congregation. And one of the points I was making is that the words of the gospel are performative, instantaneous words. That is, they perform what they say instantaneously. And what I said in the sermon, I said, when we baptized the infant this morning, whose name was Matthew, we didn't go and say, I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hoping that you'll make a decision to bring Christ into your life. See, that wouldn't have done anything, because that's not an instantaneous word. Christ came into his life at that very moment. Or you don't go to the sacrament of the altar and say, take, eat, this is the body of Jesus Christ, which somewhat resembles his true body, but really isn't. It's just a metaphor. No, you don't say that. This is his body. Or in the absolution, you don't say, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as an called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins as long as you start shaping up your life. No. See, this is a big difference between law and gospel, and we're always talking about distinctions. If you ever hear from the sermon, the gospel that becomes conditional, I forgive your sins if, and if there's an if there, boy, those sins aren't forgiven. The gospel is unconditional. And those were the words from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that performed the forgiveness of sins as he concluded, it is finished. In other words, that word from the cross meant that every sin of every person and every sin of the past, the present, and even the future is forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He became the sacrifice that died on the accursed tree so that you will never really die eternally. That's the message of the Christian faith. But in this fallen world, we need to help people to understand that when a person becomes a Christian, you're going to see them as a hypocrite. Because you think that Christians are people who are really good and never sin. No, that's the devil's definition of a Christian. God's definition of a Christian is a sinner who continues to sin daily by thought, word, and deed, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but through faith in Jesus Christ has received the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life, and everything else. And God all performed that by speaking his word. Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in installing Rod Zwanitzer to become general manager of KFUO, made that point, that this only is going to come through the word, that KFUO is going to be helpful and bring the message of Jesus Christ. The further we get away from the word, the less you're going to be able to hear that message. And so we really do need your comments and questions when you think the word isn't being pronounced properly, in order that we might be able to help to show you how it was, or if needs be, of course, to change that. And that's something that everybody should be open to. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have our rumination folks back, Krowski and Smith. And we're going to be talking about that there's a House of Worship Protection Act to be voted on by the Missouri legislature. You're really going to be surprised why people are saying that this Worship Protection Act needs to be passed. And it'll bring in a lot more discussion on something that is happening in this country today. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The prophet Habakkuk once wrote, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Well, coming up this Sunday, I'm going to help you to do just that. to joy, the God of your salvation. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Labor is licking its wounds today after it stood up big time for the Democrat in the Wisconsin recall election, and Tom Barrett lost by a decisive 53-46% to Republican Governor Scott Walker. But AFL-CIO President Rich Trumka says the fight is not finished.
We know that the effort to create a middle-class economy isn't over. The Wisconsin recall was never by itself going to end the struggle for economic justice.
The Associated Press correspondent Casey Hunt says Wisconsin does send a message to Democrats about counting on the labor vote in November.
Depending on how they evaluate different states, whether it's Ohio or Pennsylvania or places where organized labor has played a big role, they're going to have to sit back and make sure that if they're counting on organized labor to help them win in those states, that they're doing what they need to do to focus on that or to help them get out the vote.
Getting back to Wisconsin, Governor Walker says he'll call all state lawmakers together to see if he can get them talking again over beer and brats. A jury has now been selected for the child molestation scandal that brought down Penn State's legendary football coach, Joe Paterno. Seven men, five women have been chosen to hear opening statements Monday in the case against Paterno's former assistant, Jerry Sandusky. Did a top federal regulator screw up by failing to detect that J.P. Morgan Chase was on its way to losing more than $2 billion? That's what New Jersey Senator Bob Menendez asked the comptroller of the currency today. Thomas Curry answered that he will look critically at that. As for what went wrong at the big investment bank?
We believe that the issue at J.P. Morgan Chase is one of inadequate risk management within the office of the chief investment office.
Ray Bradbury anticipated iPods, interactive television, electronic surveillance, and live sensational media events. All that as far back as the 1950s. The famed science fiction writer, author of Fahrenheit 451, has died in Southern California at 91. AP Radio News.